We hosted a group of college students in our home for what we'll call communion, pizza, soda, and cookies. We hosted these college students mostly just for fellowship. You see, they were, like many of us, overcommitted. They were overscheduled and stressed. And many of these college students, to be honest, never came on Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights to official church programming. And instead of trying to guilt them into coming to our Bible study, we simply tried to support them in their faith journey and their maturation process into adulthood. So occasionally they did attend an on-campus ministry in their own community, and we tried to support them in going to that. And just so you know, there are churches all over our world that try to trade sheep, as we call it in the biz. And our hope is not to be stealing sheep from other flock. Our work is to support people on their spiritual journeys and their lives of faith. Now, one particular year, these college students seem to be growing in their passion and in their faithfulness for God. And so right about this time of year, about that time of year after Christmas and before spring classes start back up, a couple of these college students that we had grown in a relationship with, they decided to join in with a team from this campus ministry that was going on a mission trip to a small village in the mountains of Peru. And when they arrived at Peru, they offered a vacation Bible school, a VBS, to the children of the village. During their time there after the VBS, they would play soccer with the locals. Thanks be to God. And near the end of this trip, because this group was really fired up and on fire for the Lord, near the end of this trip, these college students, even though it wasn't on the agenda, even though the funds weren't in the budget, they decided to gather together some supplies and some resources, and they were going to paint the church house there in the village in Peru. You know, it's good for the church house to look good from the outside. It helps welcome folks in from the community. And they came back from Peru, and over communion in our home, pizza and soda and cookies, they told us all about their trip with great enthusiasm. A few months later, as spring break came, a couple college students who didn't get to go on the first trip decided that they would receive the invitation to join this on-campus ministry that was sending a team to serve in the same village in the mountains of Peru. And wouldn't you know, when they got there, they offered a VBS for the children. They played soccer with the locals. And even though it wasn't on the agenda or in the budget, this college group was fired up. And they weren't particularly fond of the subpar paint job that the team before had offered to the church. You know, it's good for the church house to look good from the outside. It helps welcome folks in from the community. So this group repainted that church in the mountains in the village of Peru, and they came home, and over communion they told us all about it. Late in June, I was at a minister's gathering and happened to be seated at a table of a leader of that ministry who was really excited to tell me about a trip, a mission trip that he just got back from. You see, they had sent other teams earlier in the year, but he couldn't go. But when the June trip came up, he went with a team of college students to the very same village in Peru. And there they offered a VBS for the children. And they played soccer with the locals. And you see, it turns out that the paint that they had used before wasn't designed for that particular altitude and that particular climate, and never really stuck. It had begun to chip. So this group, even though it wasn't on the agenda or wasn't in the budget, this group was really fired up for the Lord. And so they decided they were going to scrape the church house and paint the church house, because it's good, you know, for the church house to look good from the outside. It helps welcome people in from the community. Near the end of my seminary training in Waco, we had a wonderful class in which we were invited to wear our swimming trunks and our t-shirts and meet down at the rec at Baylor University for an hour-long workout in the pool. It was a pass-fail sort of workout, and we spent the hour practicing our baptism skills dunking one another. Just a few weeks later, I found myself in a relationship with a young man right about my age, and we'll call him Hercules. Hercules and I met together for months talking about life and love and faith, and well, to be honest, we spoke at length about his upcoming likely incarceration. Hercules was confused about all the conflict in his life and confused about the future of his world. He was confused about what was going to happen to his family. And despite all the chaos and all the confusion, he sensed a peace. He sensed a hope with respect to Christ and the presence of Christ in his life and in his world. And so Hercules decided to receive baptism. And so just a few months after those first classes at the wreck there in Waco, I found myself standing on the dock of the James River just west of downtown for our annual river baptism. Hercules would be the first person I was ever honored to baptize in the name of our Savior. We're standing on a dock, and this dock is an L shape. You walk out onto it, and then you turn. And in 7 years of river baptisms, all the baptismal candidates would come down the dock and turn, and then enter into the water on the side of the bank. See, the water was a little bit more shallow there. It was a little bit more calm, and the church who had gathered on the bank could easily see what was going on and take pictures and celebrate and enjoy in the context of worship. Except for I found myself standing on the dock next to a young man, 6'10" tall, 295 pounds, chiseled. Picture the opposite of this. And in 7 years of practicing these river baptisms, all of the candidates entered into the water on the shallow side of the dock, all except for one. Because I'm standing next to Hercules thinking, how can I fit a person who's 7 feet tall down in to 3 feet of water? And so, instead, we decided to enter into the river on the other side of the dock, the deeper side of the dock, the side flowing out into the power and into the current of the river. In essence, I think what is before us today is the question, are we fixated on that which is external? Are our minds and our hearts and our bodies and our efforts directed toward that which needs to be scraped and painted and that which will not last? Or might we receive today an invitation to that which is deep? Of all the beauty and the power and the meaning of that which takes place here in the story of Jesus' baptism, I believe it is a baptism that invites us into the deep end. It is the resurrection of Jesus by which we understand all of Jesus' life and ministry. Here in Matthew, all that comes before the baptism is really setting the scene. We don't get much about Jesus, just where he's from and where his family was and all that was proclaimed about him. This, in reality, is the first moment that we have with Jesus is at the waters of baptism. And it is in his beginning that we see his end. And it is in his end that we receive the same beginning. You see, even Jesus is in this grand circle now, isn't he? And the same thing that is proclaimed above and within Christ at his resurrection is the same thing revealed at his baptism. The French mystic, 17th century, Madame Guyon, says, look at the hummingbirds. Look at the bees. They do not merely rest upon the petals of the flower, but no, they dive deep down into the flower to receive its nectar, to share of its pollen. The baptism in the practice of Jesus is more than a cleansing. Will Willimon says it's more than a cleansing. It is an all-consuming depth. Frederick Buechner says it is at the waters of baptism, whether sprinkled or dunked, it makes no difference. It makes no difference whether you stand or whether you kneel to pray. He says at the waters of baptism, we learn that we can breathe deeply again. with all that rests upon your shoulders, with all that is happening in our world, it is the waters of baptism that allows for us to breathe deeply again. In the ancient world, water is a place where one could see thyself. Mirrors were largely reserved for those of great means, but it was at the waters that an individual could see themselves. We don't have that problem today now, do we? Numerous mirrors in our home, aren't we fancy? Most of us, if not all, have technology at this very moment in our pockets with not one, not two, maybe even four cameras on your phone. The entire world, maybe, if not the internet, is full of selfies. The technological world in which we live in is overflowing with the selfie. Am I right? We do not need the waters in this technological universe to see thyself, and yet we receive an invitation from God that if you'd like to truly and deeply see thyself, it is not through the lens of a camera. It is not through the feeds of our social media pages with carefully curated caricatures of our own selves, and there's nothing wrong with these pages, certainly, but I think we can also see these pages and know that's not real life. That's not real life now, is it? If you'd like to truly be human, if you'd like to really be alive, if you'd like to truly encounter God, then we receive the call to come to the waters and to see thyself deeply. It is the whole self that goes down deep into the waters. And it is the whole self, the new self, the resurrected self in Christ that arises when we are willing to go down deep. And I imagine that many of you know what maybe the depths are in our lives. Maybe the depths are in your lives that you've been avoiding. I'd like to just describe maybe a few possibilities of what it might mean to enter into the depths. It's possible that a renewed life, a life that is in touch with that which is deep and not just that which is on the exterior, is a life that is growing in honesty with the self. I might encourage you to grow in your honesty with yourself. You might be able to grow in honesty with yourself through meditation. You might be able to grow in honesty with yourself through the practice of writing. And I think that we have the responsibility as the community of faith to destigmatize any potential negativity around seeing a mental health professional. Alison and I both have seen mental health professionals, counselors, psychologists, even caregivers within the church like we have here, Stephen ministers. Maybe you might grow in honesty with yourself by talking to someone. Maybe you might deepen and renew your life through a relationship this year. Maybe you've been living on the surface where it is safe, and maybe God is calling you to the depths to take a risk, and or maybe the opposite. Maybe you've let someone unsafe into the depths of your life, and God is calling you to clear out this space that something new might rise in the form of relationship. Maybe God is calling you into the depths through the practice of our time. So often we may give lip service to the justice and to the activity of God in our world, but it can be difficult to practice said justice, said ministry in our world because we're so busy. And maybe depth for us this year is to put that which is okay aside, that we might lean in into the transformational triumph, into the eternal rebirth and newness that God would like, that God is sharing through the grand river of mission and justice in our world. Maybe this year the depth is that we would invest in that which is lasting. I think we would all do well to audit our lives to see how quickly and how much we spend on that which is external. Hold on, preacher. Maybe entering into the depths, maybe being renewed by the waters of baptism this year might be that we revive a practice of prayer that we have all but walked away from. And if you have walked away from this practice of prayer, I might just encourage you that your prayer practice might simply be a time of breathing deeply. Breathing deeply and receiving the life that God designs and desires to give for you. Maybe breathing deeply and repeating, simply repeating, that which is most true about you. Jesus the Christ enters deep into the waters of baptism, raised anew, and God proclaims above and before and within Christ that this is my child, this is my beloved, this is my pleasure. And I believe that it is not in the lens of a camera that we are to be truly seen. Ironically, it is in the depths of the water that we are able to see and to hear the voice of God proclaiming above and within what is most true about you, that you are a child of God, that you are the beloved of God, and that you are the pleasure of God. Let's pray together. Maybe you just take a few breaths and repeat that to yourself. You are God's child. You are God's beloved. You are God's pleasure. May our efforts and our attention, O God, be centered on that which is lasting. Not that which is light, not that which is external, but that which is deep and true. That which is before, that which is within. May your baptism, may your living waters be with these your children, your beloved, your pleasure. We pray this in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.